Father, I want to thank you today for the blessings you've given us. And Father, we just pray that we can let our light shine, that others might see Christ in us. Lord, in a world that's so confused, people don't know what's going on. And Father, I just pray that something might be said or done today to make us to realize our need to trust in you when all else fails, to put our hearts where you want us to have them, Lord, and to be have you our number one priority in our life, that we might be able to serve you. Father, today I pray above all things, if there's one here in our midst that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, that they might realize the need for Christ in their life today. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The sermon that I'm going to talk about today is success. God's way or man's way. And you know, I was up at a church a couple years ago, Christmas time, and we went to a service up there. And I got to thinking about a song that was entitled, Now I Have Everything. And I couldn't remember the words of that song, but my wife looked it up on the computer, and it starts out that I was making big plans for the future. And you know, have you been to that spot in your life? You were making big plans for the future? And then it says, I was living my lifetime in vain. Then I prayed for life's only meaning, and now I have everything. And you know, there's a truth in that. If we sincerely turn our lives over to God, we have everything. And we were talking about it in our men's mentoring group this morning. And we had a mentoring class this weekend, a mentoring breakfast. And I'll tell you, I'd like to encourage every man that can to come to these breakfasts to where we can get closer to God. This country's gotten away from God. We're going to cover some of that stuff today. And this sermon was put on my heart, and I hope it works out, because God does want us to have success. He really does. But he wants to have a success in a way that it glorifies him. So the lesson aim is to show that God does want each one of us to succeed. However, God's view of success is often much different than man's view. And I hope that we can get something out of this today that will draw us closer to God and better service for him. Now, part one, it says Jeremiah 17:5-6, and it says, the price of not serving God. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. In Luke 12, God tells of a man who was making big plans for the future. And in Luke 12, starting 12:15, Christ said to them, watch out, warning them here. He said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. And I promote reading this little daily bread that we have here, and I read it every single morning. I read something in it, because to me, if you're going to be a Christian, I have to work at it. I have to apply myself. I have to look at some of God's Word every day, and I do that the first thing in the morning. I'll read the daily bread, and I want to read what it says about this rich man. Jesus used the word fool in a parable after warning a man about coveting. What made him foolish is not the fact that he built bigger barns to store his abundant harvest. It would have been more foolish of him to leave it out in the fields where inclement weather would spoil it. Nor was he foolish because of his thought that this unexpected windfall was enough to last him for a long time. It says, after all, we are urged to follow the example of the ant in storing up for the harvest. What made this man foolish? He left God out of his picture. He was called a fool because he failed to realize that his life was in God's hands. And you know, we do that. We fail to realize that our life is in God's hands. And something else that I think that he left out of this, and Harry Truman said this, but he said, we all need to realize that our life has an expiration date. And we don't think about that too much, do we? Life has an expiration date. And if your expiration date comes up and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're going to have big problems. And that's what this warning's about. He's trying to tell us to not be like this man. And Tyndall's comment on this, it says, planning for retirement, preparing for life before death is wise, especially for your wife, family, and loved ones. But neglecting life after death is disastrous. We went to a memorial service yesterday at the Little Missionary Baptist Church over here. And there was a woman there that we'd gone to church with, my gosh, 50, 60 years ago over at Union Gap. And she passed away. And I'll tell you something. They called us to the hospital here about 3 weeks ago, and she was up there, and we didn't know it. We didn't even know they had moved over here. And she thought for years she'd had arthritis. Well, she had cancer. It was in her lungs, got clear through her bones and all that. And I'll tell you something. That lady, they gave her 3 to 6 months, and she lasted about 3 weeks. But it was a blessing. And to see her when she was sick, she knew she was going to die. And I'll tell you something, she had a smile on her face, and she knew where she was going. And at that service yesterday, it was one of the, if there is a good memorial service, that was one of the better ones I've ever been in. I've been to a lot of them. But she was a piano player, and she loved to sing. And I remember the song she sang in church, but she had a love for Jesus Christ. And that's what made her so special. Everybody there that knew her knew the love that she had for Christ. And I'll tell you, it makes a difference. It really makes a difference. The saddest part about the story that Christ told us in Luke 12 is that this is what the majority of people, Americans included, call success. How much we have. In Luke 12, Jesus was striking out against one of the most common misconceptions, that life equals possessions. Satan says the more possessions a man or woman has, the better life will be. You think that's the truth? Does Satan teach that? He teaches it. The more you've got, the happier you'll be. But it's a lie. And Jesus set an example for us. And he went up on the mountain in Matthew 4, 8, and 9. Satan took him up on a mountain where he could see all these things. And he said that I'll give you all these things that you can see if you'll bow down to me. And Christ wouldn't bow down, would he? But it's a lie. Our lives are not defined with what we have. It's just not right. It's not that way. And then he asked a question. How much of what we own would we be willing to give to save our lives if the need arose? Have you ever thought about that? I had a friend one time. And he was a school teacher right here in North Bend. He's passed away now. But when we were in the service, they used to have little, on payday and stuff, they had a bench out there. If you were going to go to town, you could go out there and sit in that little covered bench area. And people would come by and they would give service guys rides. So this school teacher up here, he was sitting out there. And he'd come by and these two guys stopped and picked him up and he was going into town. He said he got a couple hundred yards down the road. He said one of them turned around. He stuck a gun right in his face. And I said, what'd you do? He said, what did I do? He said, I gave him everything I had. He said, he wanted my money. I cashed my check already. And he said, he wanted my money. He said, I gave him that. He said, I gave him everything he wanted. He said, I was digging up stuff. I took my watch off and everything else. And he said he opened the door and let me out, And he said, standing there in my shorts, and he said, I was happy. He really was, because he realized the value of life, didn't he? He realized that life had a value on it. That's what he said. So he realized that why? It says, because at the core of being, we know that life does not consist of the abundance of our possessions. There's much more to it than that. But listen to this. But we forget God, and when we forget, we become greedy. And you know what greed is? Greed is wanting more than our share. It's wanting more than our share. And that's what we do when we forget God. And I'm bringing that out because we're going to get on some stuff today. I read in the public forum where people are really worried, not just in our paper here, but the Oregonian, the Register Guard. Where's our country going? Where are we headed? And I'll tell you something. I think the way our country's headed is a lot our fault as Christians, because I don't think we pray like we should pray. I don't think we stand up when we should stand up. And we sit there like a knot on a log and let some of these things happen and nobody says anything. And that's what really encourages me about the men's group. We need to stand up when things are going on that are wrong in our community. We need to stand up and voice ourselves. And I'll tell you something, it would surprise you the things that we would get done if every single person in this church started praying every day for us to get back to God as a nation. I think God hears those prayers. But in Proverbs 1:19, it says here, such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. And this is things we shouldn't have. It takes away the lives of those who get it. And Tyndale wrote another article on this. I like his comments. He said, sin is enticing because it offers a quick route to prosperity and it makes us feel like one of the crowd. Have you ever done something to feel like one of the crowd? I used to when I was a kid. My dad was pretty strict, and usually when I went along with the crowd, I ran into trouble at home. And so I got away from that crowd thing, and it didn't take me long to figure that out because my dad believed in discipline. He believed in, and when you said he told you something, as soon as he got through talking, you started doing. And that's the way he raised us kids up, and it worked pretty good. But he always taught us, he had a saying, and I was talking to another mentoring group this morning. He had a saying, the harder you work, the luckier you get. But I'll tell you something, there's more to it than that. The harder you work and the more you pray and trust in God, then the luckier you get. And we're going to find out some things that happened here. I want to share some things with you that I took out of, and Pastor Mike's preached on them, but I want to share them with you because this is where we're at today. And they call it in Romans 1:21, and Mike preached on that, Romans 1:21, and it says defining the opiate. And what I looked that up, and what the opiate is containing opium and a false high. And they're comparing this man's nature without God. It's a false high, a life without God. And that's what it is. It's a false high. And I took this from Israel, My Glory. And Pastor Mike told me not to get on politics, and I'll tell you, forget about politics. But I want to bring something up here. Since he got into the book of Romans, I started studying politics. And you know what? It isn't about the politicians. It's not about the politicians. You go to Malachi, the first chapter, in verse 2, and you're going to find out that they had corrupt government and a poor economy. They had poor political decisions made, and it affected the whole country. And you know why it affected the whole country? Because the people had gotten away from God. If we've got a poor government and a poor economy, it's not their fault. And I'll tell you something, we can't elect any man in our country at all to lead this country the way that it's going to be led until God's people get right with God. We're a Christian nation, and we don't act like it. We do not act like the nation that we're supposed to be. So the political thing, I realize now what Pastor Mike was getting wanted me to do, and he was succeeded in it. I studied that, and every single, we're going to get into it a little further here, but listen to this. The scriptures define spiritual falling away. These people in Malachi, they were robbing God. You go back to the last few chapters of Malachi, and you know what you'll find out? You'll find out that they were robbing God. He said, well, how do we rob you? He said, well, in your tithes and offerings. In their tithes and offerings. And he wasn't just talking about them giving money. They had 12 tribes. They had a Levite tribe, which was a priestly tribe. The other 11 tribes gave of their stock and everything they had to take care of the Levite tribe, which was the one that was took care of them spiritually. And they were giving them the old lame calves and all that kind of stuff. And so he said, you're robbing God. But if you're robbing God that way, you're going to be robbing God in other ways. And let me tell you something about this. Giving is not just about giving money. It's not about giving money. It's about giving of yourself to other people. And that's something that really impresses me. We've got our deacons and the elders and everybody in this church has got a desire to help others. We've got shepherding groups. And if you're in one of those shepherding groups, the way they're to set up, if somebody's got a problem, then we all got the problem. And we try to help each other. And I'll tell you, it's really effective. And that's part of the giving it's talking about. Inconvenience ourselves to help somebody else. And this young man was talking about finding homes for this group that's coming to stay in. I'll tell you, let's step up to the church and help them get those places to stay. And that's what God wants us to do. But here's what he said. It says, the scriptures define in exacting terms the exact process we are enmeshed in. Now listen to this real close. It said the first chapter of Romans tells how empires, nations, and societies that once knew and honored God chose to turn away from him. Romans 1:21, it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. And please listen to this. America has been the cradle of freedom and democracy. Why? They were Bible-born and Christian-led. A country, perhaps above all countries, of which it can be said, they knew God. And you know something? This is why we prospered. This is why we were a prosperous nation. Because we gave to other nations that weren't prosperous. We helped other people. In fact, at times we helped other people more than we should have because it made them depend on the help. But they were a prosperous nation, and they gave to help other nations. But it says they were Bible-born and Christian-led, a country that perhaps all other countries of which it can be said they knew God. But today, the mention of his name in public is scorned, derided, or prohibited, and in some cases, persecuted. What happened? We're going to find out in a minute what happened. And I saw something that just made my hair curl the other night, talking about Tim Tebow. And Tim Tebow got traded to the New York, and a sports writer in New York, this is the worst decision that New York could have ever made, is to get somebody like Tim Tebow in the city of New York. He said, that's the worst decision they've ever made. And I'll tell you something, as far as I'm concerned, that's probably one of the best decisions they ever made. Tim Tebow does something that a lot of us won't do. He throws an old wobbly ball, and he's probably not the top-rated quarterback in the NFL, but I'll tell you something, he's the top-rated person. John Madden and Jimmy Johnson are two of the best coaches, I think, of all time. And you know what they said? They said, Tim Tebow can get more out of people than anybody I've ever seen. And the Denver Broncos, they're going to miss him because they thought the same thing. You know why? Because if he'd throw a pass and one of them should have caught it and missed it, he'd pat him on the back and that's okay. He said, you'll catch the next one. He encouraged them. And that's what Christianity is supposed to be about, encouraging each other and lifting them up. It's not tearing them down. And he gets down and he's not afraid to get on his knees and pray to God. And I'll tell you, that's where we're in trouble today. We're afraid to get down on our knees and pray to God. I was telling Dave this morning, I was in that little old Baptist church I was talking about over there in Union Gap between Southern and Oakland. They had an altar call every Sunday morning, and this altar was full every Sunday morning. If one person in that church had a problem, they all had the problem. And that's the way it used to be in a lot of churches. But they got away from God. And when they got away from God, let's see what happens to them. Okay, it says, listen, verse 21, it goes on to say, nor were they thankful. And I broke this down. If you're not thankful, you're unthankful, aren't you? If you're not thankful, you're unthankful. And then it gets worse than that. It turns it in to ingratitude is the inescapable result of self-delusion. Okay? And continued ingratitude is the inescapable result of self-delusion. Now, take your Bibles and mark down Psalms 103:2. And David wrote that psalm, and here's what he said. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There's benefits for serving God, but you know something? When we get ungrateful for what God's done for us, then it says, without God, all that's left with me. All that's left me. If I forget God, all that's left me. I'm on my own. And here's what he says about that. Show me the money becomes a watchword of the generations. Does that sound like anybody you know? I've heard that, show me the money. And that's got to be the password in the United States of America. Show me the money. It's not about God, it's show me the money. And that's not just wrong with the politics. That's wrong with people that say they're Christians too. You know? I'll tell you something, you can be wealthy like this rich man was, and there's nothing wrong with being wealthy, but I'll tell you, there's something wrong with not sharing it with other people and knowing Jesus Christ in your life. You're not wealthy until you have Christ in your life. Okay, it goes on in Romans 1:22 and 23, and it says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images. You go back to the 32nd and 33rd chapter of Exodus, and you know what you find? You find out they got a golden calf. And they made images, and they had this golden calf. And, you know, 3,000 of them got killed because of that golden calf. But what's this golden calf? It say they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Do we have any golden calves? Boy, I'll tell you, we got more golden calves than any country in the world. Because anything that comes between you and God is a golden calf. And I come by every morning, come by Hauser every Sunday morning, and I'll tell you, in the summertime, there's no other place to park camp trailers and stuff, and all those four-wheelers and all that kind of stuff. And how many of those people are Christians? How many of us skip church when we should be serving God? Those are golden calves because we let them come between us and God. And he's something else that he said here. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Now, you go to Micah 2:11, and you know what you're going to find out in Micah 2:11? You're going to find out there that they liked these guys. They liked the preachers. They called them prophets back then, but they were actually preachers. And they liked the preachers that would come to preach to them, that would tell them a little story. They didn't want to hear about God. They didn't want to hear anything about Christ. They didn't want to hear anything about salvation and about the responsibility that we've got. If we say that we believe in Jesus Christ and become a Christian, we take on an obligation. But they didn't want to hear that. They wanted to hear that what they were doing was okay and there wasn't any punishment or anything for it. And that's why they got where they were at. But here's the thing. We go to the next part, and it's the cost factor. And I took some of this out of the little book, Israel, My Glory. It says, accessing the exorbitant cost of walking away from God would never enter the minds of today's generation. However, abandoning God inevitably produces the following sword chronicles contained in the final verses of Romans chapter 1. They are as current as today's news. And I'll tell you this, only a spiritual intervention or awakening can save the United States of America. There's not going to be anybody you elect in office or anything like that that's going to save the United States of America. If the United States of America takes another, gets back to where they were, it's going to be a spiritual thing. And it's going to be a spiritual awakening in this country. And I remember the Crusades of Billy Graham. I went to one of them in Portland. I watched a lot of them on television. Where are they at? Where are the Crusades at today? We don't even hear of Crusades. You don't hardly hear of anybody preaching anymore that preaches the truth. And I'll tell you this, too. This church has prospered here because Pastor Mike preaches the truth. And I'll tell you something. I think it's going to prosper more as it's going out on Facebook because people are starving to hear the truth. And what the people need to hear, what their obligation as a Christian is. It's just not said on your duffy. And I clipped out, I read it to my shepherding group Thursday night. A man was 80 years old. He'd been a pastor. He may still be a pastor. He wrote down there from Bandon. And he was really depressed because he said, where is this country going? He said, I remember when these people would worship God. And you go back like 50, 60 years, I'll tell you, the churches were a lot more full than they were now. You had a lot more of what they call those fire and brimstone preachers out there preaching the truth, but they were spreading the word of God, and people were being saved. Now some of those preachers are even ashamed, or I don't know what's wrong with them. They don't want to tell the truth. They want to tell anything they can tell them so their coffers will get filled up. And I'll tell you, there's going to be a payday for it. And listen to what it says here. Number one, rampant illicit morality with homosexuality and lesbianism sanctioned. Since Pastor Mike started in the book of Romans 2.5 or 3 months ago when he preached this first chapter of the book of Romans, since then there's been 5 or 6 states that have tried to legislate, and they did legislate in, same-sex marriages. I'm going to have Pat, Governor Christie from New Jersey on there because his legislature put it in, and he said, nope. He said, I'm vetoing it. He said, it's wrong, and he said, God doesn't approve of it. He said, it's wrong, and he said, I'm going to veto it. He said, the only way that it's going to get in New Jersey, it's going to be put to a public vote, and the people of New Jersey is going to vote it in where I can't veto it. He said, other than that, he said, I'm going to veto it, and he vetoed it. But, he had the guts to stand up and say that it's wrong. Okay, and it says, and it's venerated. And here's something else. Here's where we fell down. They had on the news, it said women 30 and under, 52% of them have children, and they're unmarried, and the children pay a price for this. It gave the percentage of the children that never finished high school, or that didn't have a chance when they were born. But you know what the news said, the news guy said? He said, that's the new normal. What happens when you set a new normal? Somebody can't get over the bar, so you drop the bar. And it's, okay, say it gets 75%. Well, the bar drops down lower. So pretty soon the bar means nothing, does it? And that's what we've done with Christianity. A lot of people have dropped the bar. They got it down so low that anybody can be a Christian or say they're a Christian. But I'll tell you something, you're not going to see results until people believe in Jesus Christ and they live what they believe. That's what impresses me with Tim Tebow. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. He doesn't care about what that sports writer thinks. He'll go right out there in front of him and thank Jesus Christ for helping him get to where he was. And you know something else? Tim Tebow won't cheat. Cheating's pretty prevalent in this country. And a lot of people say, well, you got to cheat to win. If you cheat, did you really win? But that's what they teach. You can't win by cheating. You may have thought you won, or you may have made somebody else think you won, but I'll tell you, if you cheat, God don't think you won. And then, so what it says here, we have social anarchy, and you know what that is? That's disorder and confusion and lawlessness. Social anarchy dominated by violence, greed, and injustice. prying on the innocent, it says lying becomes an acceptable alternate to the truth. Is that the truth? Does anybody lie? I'll tell you something. You can't hardly trust anybody anymore. And a lot of people that say they're Christians, you can't believe them either. Because lying is an acceptable thing in our society now. But these are the things that are destroying us as Christians. We need to stand up and be counted. We need to when we hear something that isn't truth, we need to have enough gumptions about us to stand up and say what we believe. This is what the Bible teaches. Excuse me. It's not what I say. Okay, now here's another one. Here's the third one. Manifest hatred of God, His Son, His people, and His Word. If you believe that the current torrent of persecution sweeping many parts of the world will not arrive in America, just wait a little bit longer. And you know something? We're starting to see it right now. We're starting to see it right now, and you're going to see more of these demonstrations, the more of these mobs that because they want things their own way. And we're seeing this right now. And here's one that really makes me sad, the fourth one. Breakdown of the family. With children defying authority. Do we see that? Children defying authority. Disintegration of what Scripture calls natural affection. Disintegration of natural affection. That's talking about the affection that God gives us, that God gives a Christian human being toward their children and stuff. We have a natural affection to them. Mothers and dads will both die for their children. You know, life's got a value on it. But I saw on the TV, and we were watching about a flood that happened up at Tillamook, and a woman had her daughter go get the help, and she hung on to two little kids because they were in the water and couldn't get out. And she said she thought she was going to die, but she said, I didn't care if I could save the kids. But, you know, you don't see that dedication much anymore, do you? You don't see it because when you forget God, it's all about me. It's all about me. But you know something that's really sad about that? In other words, dysfunctional families become the norm rather than the exception. And you know what's really sad about that? There's just as many dysfunctional families and people that call themselves Christians as non-Christians. There's just as many dysfunctional families. Because you know something? We don't raise them up the way that we should. And Dave Boggs brought something up interesting in our men's group. And I'll tell you something. He said, I think men are failing. And probably women would clap about this, but I'll tell you, I think they're failing too. And I can go back for myself. I failed as a dad because I put so much emphasis on getting ahead in life. And I don't know how many men in my age group that I've heard that worked all the overtime that they could work to give their kids stuff that they didn't have. And you know what we did? We ruined our kids by doing it because they didn't appreciate anything. They didn't take care of anything. And if they tore it up, then dad would fix it. And my dad didn't do that. We didn't have much anyway. But what we earned. But he said, when you get a car, he wouldn't have given me 10 cents to get a car. He said, we got a bicycle. Four of us kids saved up our money for I don't know how long to buy one bicycle. And we shared it with four of us. And I'll tell you, if one of them had wrecked that bicycle, their life was in danger. But we appreciated what we had. And we you know, when we give our kids something, they don't appreciate it. When they earn it, they put a value on it, don't they? Because it takes work for them to get it back. And that's really sad to me. Because they have this breakdown in that, and here's what that says. It's another norm. So this thing with Christians and non-Christians having dysfunctional families, it becomes a normal rather than the exception. Used to be an exception when Christian families were dysfunctional, but now it's just the norm. Okay, so and there's no doubt in my mind about that. The bar is going to get dropped on that because it's going to get lower yet at the pace that we're going in this country. Number five here, it says reveling the disintegration of the Northerly society, defying God, and loving every minute of it. God telling us in advance of human rebellion. Now listen to this part right here, because a lot of people think, well, I'm talking about America. I'm not just talking about America. These forecasts are not the wild rants of religious fanatics, but the pattern of things to come, and they were written 2,000 years plus ago. And God said that everybody that does this pattern, gets into this lifestyle, he can't bless them. You go to the, and we're an adopted Jew. You go to the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, and he tells these Jews in the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy that what's going to happen to them if they do what he tells them to do. And they're going to prosper, and they're going to have prosperity. But you know, people can't stand prosperity. We've been so prosperous in this country here that we expect prosperity. We expect God to take care of us and make us prosperous. But you go to the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and look at that in there a little bit, and you're going to find out, he said, if you don't do what you do, there'll be curses come upon you. Curse after curse after curse after curse. And these are those things that I just read. They're coming on us because we've gotten away from God. And the only way that we're gonna turn this thing around is people getting on their knees praying. And that's what that old fellow that wrote in the public forum from Bandon said. He said we need to get off our buttocks and get on our knees and start praying to God. And I agree with him 100%. And then we come down to the thing here is success God's way. In Jeremiah 17:7, he says here, but blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in the Lord. Now, what's confidence? You know, there's people in this church that I'm real confident. If they tell you they're going to do something, you can write it off that it's done. And, you know, that's what salvation is. That's how you get salvation, is believing that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, and believing that Jesus Christ can do what he said he would do. And that's when you accept Christ in your life. When you believe that he's the living Son of God, and that he can do what he says he can do. And that's confidence. That lady that just passed away, I'll tell you something, it was just a blessing to hear the testimony about her, because she believed in God and she had a confidence in Jesus Christ. She was always telling somebody about Jesus. And we can have the same confidence, but we can't have that confidence. We can't do that unless our confidence is in the Lord. Christ's death frees us from sin. Listen to this. But it obligates us to his service. It frees us from sin, but it obligates us. So if we accept Jesus Christ in our life, it's not just a plaything or something. When we accept Jesus Christ, we take on an obligation. These songs that they sing today couldn't have been better, I don't think, because this little light that we got, it's supposed to shine. And if it doesn't shine, there's something wrong with the candle. That's just the way it is. But it's got to shine. And so when we take on that, let's don't forget. And I'll tell you something, it's not easy for me to be a Christian. It's not. If I stop reading God's word, I start going right downhill. It doesn't take me very long. If I quit coming to church, I could go right downhill, and you could too. Don't think you can't. We're so vulnerable if we think that we can't depend on Christ. And Brett brought something up this morning, and I'm so thankful that he's trying to get this men's group going, that we get more men involved in it. We had a wonderful turnout yesterday. But I'll tell you something, that what makes us great is if anything that we do, we know that we couldn't have done it except Christ allowed us to do it. That's what makes us, other people notice it. When we didn't do it, and we realize that we couldn't have done it without Christ in our life. And that's what Christianity is all about. And I'll tell you something, Our priority, and listen to this one here. Well, I skipped one. Paul served God by setting goals. And that's what we were talking about yesterday. He had a little article written out, and I've studied, and I was going to write some of it down here, but I already had the sermon going. But it tells us exactly what our priority goal should be in Deuteronomy 6:5. Here's what it says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul. And you know something? If we can do that, we're going to be successful. We may not be successful in God's eyes, but we can't be successful without Jesus Christ being our top priority. And you know something? I got to thinking about that as I was doing this lesson, and about Christ being our priority. And Charles Stanley wrote a book on that, and he said you cannot make godly goals unless Christ is your top priority. You will not get prayers answered unless Christ is your top priority, because you'll pray for things that maybe God doesn't want you to have. And that's the truth. Have you, everything that you do in life, do you pray about it? And ask God if you should jump in before you jump in? Have you ever done something that you shouldn't, that you didn't know about, and you jumped in and you wished you'd never seen it? I've been there. I've done that. But I'll tell you something, if we can't get prayers answered like we should have it answered unless Christ is our top priority, and we can't, he brought out something else here, we can't set godly goals unless Christ is our top priority, because we'll be trying to set goals that we want, and we can't do that. We have to look in God's Word and find the goals that he would have us set, and when we do that, then we can take priority goals. And I want to get back onto this Tim Tebow thing here for just a minute, because the two coaches, it says he was just an inspiration to other people, and that's what we should be as Christians. But you know what Tim Tebow said? I've got a book, and I'm about a little over half through with it, but he said, football is my living. He says, Jesus is my Lord. And you know, he didn't say Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is his Savior. But, you know, he said that being your Savior is different. He said he is your Savior, but he said until he's your complete Lord. And you know what he meant by that? Is when he saves you and you turn your life over to him. And that's when he got to the point, and he witnessed the guys right there in his team when he was playing for college football. He didn't care. He didn't care what anybody thought about him, and he had youth groups that he went around to different churches. He contributes heavily to young people, things that to get young people going and believing in Christ. His dad's a missionary. He's just as honest as the day is long. So no matter where Tim Tebow's at, whether he plays football or not, it doesn't make any difference, because God's going to take care of him. God's going to see that he's taking care of him, and his priority goal is lifting up Christ to others. That's his top priority goal. And he has that John 3:16 under his eyes. You know, when he's playing football, college football, he'd have John 3:16 and other scriptures. And I forget how many hits that the Facebooks had on that in quizzing about what that John 3:16 meant. And he got a lot of people, and they still do. And something else about Tim Tebow, after he got into football, in all of the NFL football history, there's only one other quarterback or one other football player that's ever sold more jerseys than Tim Tebow sold. Only one other one in the whole National Football League history. So I'll tell you something that I think God's going to do. I think God is going to depend on Tim Tebow, because Tim Tebow realizes that he's got a responsibility to Jesus Christ because he's a Christian. And it's not going to change because he's in a big position. It's not going to change at all. If he has to change what he believes to stay in that position, he'll be out. And he doesn't care, because he wants to serve God. And these priority, I listed some priority goals here that they set up. When you make priority goals and you're really committed to Christ, it's got a person that makes goals and a person that doesn't make goals. Okay, number one, a person with no goals and a person with goals. A person with no goals is usually adrift. A person with goals has a sense of direction. Number two, a person with no goals, there's no excitement in living. It's kind of blah. A person with goals or living godly pursues excellence. Number three, a person critical of others, a person with no goals is critical of others who are successful. A person with goals appreciate others who are successful. Quite a difference there, isn't there? You don't have to tear somebody else down to build yourself up. And you know, Paul gives us a good example of that. What he said, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. You know, Paul didn't care if Apollos watered and he planted or whatever. He didn't care who done it as long as God got the glory for it. And that's the way it should be. There's no big wheels or little wheels in God's service. We're all going the same direction for the same cause. So we don't have to be critical of others. If somebody can do it better than us, let them in there and do it. Pat them on the back. And that's what Paul was doing. It says, number four, those without goals are disappointed with existence. And people with goals are successful, appreciates a strong sense of purpose and value and worth. And number five, people without goals settle for living in a rut. People with goals seeks a creative, active life. Number six, poor stewards of God's gifts of time, resources, and energy. And number six, for people with goals, living godly, seeks a balanced life marked by emotional and physical health. So I wanted to bring some of these things out today. And my daughter is a good Christian lady. I tell you, I wish I could be the Christian that she's been. And it's not my fault she's that way. You know, I mean, we took her to church all the time, but she's just a good Christian person, and I'm really proud of her. Her kids are just really great kids. She takes them to church all the time, and I'm really thankful of that. And she writes little things on the calendar, I mean, on a blackboard up there for the kids, and she said goals are accomplished one decision at a time. Goals are accomplished one decision at a time, and that's the truth. We're going to set goals, we'll accomplish them one decision at a time. And you know, the number one goal that we should have, a personal, intimate relationship with Christ. That should be our number one goal in life. And I'll tell you something this morning. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd like to have an altar call this morning. If some of you want to come, you know, and come up to the altar. If any of you want salvation, our elders are here, our deacons are here. Somebody will help you and walk you through having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And don't forget this, that life has an expiration date. We sometimes forget that, don't we? We go through life like we don't have an expiration date, but every one of our lives has an expiration date. And I just hope that we've gotten something out of this that lifts God up now. I'd like to ask this church, everyone here that knows Christ as our Savior, why don't you start trying to pray every single day for our country? I think our country's at a crossroads. I don't think it can be turned around any other way except people asking God to turn this thing around.